Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from our special guest.
I am really, really excited. We back in July, we had the Brew crew, Brian Orme and Drew Neal, come in and pour into us for a week and minister, and it was absolutely fantastic. But in that process, Drew and I began to talk, because I know as we're developing, it's one thing to have vision, and it's another thing to kind of understand where you're going, but how many people realize that you still need mentoring, you still need father, you need help developing the process along? And in these conversations with Drew, he began to draw things outside of me that was like, oh, and you're bringing clarity to the vision here for Legacy, and not just for Legacy, but actually bringing clarity and vision to my own personal purpose in life. And so I said, we've got to work together, you know, in the future. And so we brought him in on Friday and all day yesterday and spent time with our executive team, our leadership team, walking through his level one mentorship and defining personal purpose and what that looks like. And it was fantastic. I'm telling you what, right now, you guys in the coming months are going to see and benefit from the fruit of what was done yesterday, because I think our leadership team is absolutely fantastic. You know, Erica and Melissa and Mia, you know, and Cindy and everybody, Christy, you guys are absolutely amazing in what you guys do, and we're blessed because of that. Well, it's about to go to a new level, because we said, you've been pouring out, now we're going to invest in you, right? Because they are good ground. Because they're good ground, I look to you guys and I say, you're good ground. We want to invest in you. And so he came in to minister with our team, but now specifically, I was like, but I want you to pour into my family here. And so we're going to bring up Drew. Why don't you just stand up, and why don't you welcome Drew Neal as he comes to share what the Lord has.
Thank you, guys. Well, good morning. You feeling all right? Yeah? You guys look good this morning? The presence of God is here. Amen? How many know it's here because you're here? Presence of God is not outside of you, it's in you. Yeah? It's real interesting. We wrote a worship declaration for our church community back in Detroit called Generation One. And part of that worship declaration was to turn to your neighbor and say, I need your worship. And it was, the idea was, when we are all aware of God at the same time, powerful things become possible. You know, it's interesting, some of the wonder of God is that every time you walk into a room, God looks a little different. Yeah? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory, you were made in his image and his likeness, fearfully, wonderfully made, all those things. And yet, it's fully true that God in you is the God, and yet God in you looks a little different than God in me. Because we're not the same. I like to propose that 50% of our revelation of who God is found in our experience with other people. It's interesting, right? So the corporate anointing is about the experience that's available when we come together. And so when I walk into a room like this, I've been here before. It was a joy to be with you guys here back in July. But I am not assuming that the same thing I experienced when I was here in July is going to be what I experienced today. Because there are people in the room today that weren't here in July, and there's people that aren't in the room here today that were in the room in July, which means God looks a little different today inside of this room than what he did in July. Yeah? Which means my expectation should increase for what's available in this moment when we all become aware of who God is, not just for us, but through me and the reality of what that creates around me. Look at your neighbor real quick and say, I need your worship. I need you to worship. I need you to be aware. Because something greater is available in that moment. Isn't that exciting? That's where wonder, curiosity, opens up where we can imagine with God what's on his heart, what's on his mind, what's available in this moment. You know, it's interesting. You know, oftentimes we come into these corporate meetings and maybe we want to see a good friend and we want to just get together with good people, or maybe we're feeling a little exhausted and we need some refreshing, or there's a lot of different motivators. You know, but ultimately, it's so exciting because when we're able to come together, we can partner with God and lift our expectation about what God wants to do, not just for me, but for us. Do you ever come into a Sunday morning service and say, God, what do you want to do for us today? Because this is a we thing we're doing here, right? This is not a me thing. This is a we thing. Now, you are included, and God is doing something for you and in you. But ultimately, we have an anointing. We have a purpose. We have a calling. Legacy Church, New Braunfels. Look at your neighbor and say, we need you. Yeah, we do. Every single one of you. Every single one of you in the room carries something significant that is a part of the heart of God that is necessary and needed to create the corporate anointing that God has imagined is possible in you and through you as a family. That's exciting, isn't it? You know, have you ever been and with someone that has like great faith and you're just like so inspired by their faith? Like, it's like, man, that person has great faith. Anyone been there before? Yeah, I've been there before, yeah. It's like when we see what God can do through one individual in one moment of awareness, like what if we really elevated our faith corporately together to believe in what would be possible if all of us had great faith at the same time? At the same time, at the same moment, to believe for the same thing, to say and declare and to be united and to be focused. I love charismatics. Any charismatics in the room? A few of you guys. Some of you guys are quietly charismatic. Some of you are very loudly charismatic. I just heard a yeah and a not me. Sounds like family, right? You know, I love the charismatic movement. I mean, I'm a charismatic. I have a great, rich, Pentecostal, charismatic, you know, history with the Lord. And I've shared some of my story with you guys, I think, last time. But you know, I encountered the Lord dramatically at 8 years old and healed of lymphoma and had a tumor dissolve and was filled with the Holy Spirit on my 9th birthday in the middle of the night. And we had missionaries move in with us, and the wife of the family was a prophet and believed everyone could hear God's voice. And so in 1989, I started prophesying as a child, and I've only known that it was okay for me to be connected with the Holy Spirit. I've never not known rules that said I wasn't connected or I couldn't hear God or I couldn't respond to God. And so I found out he was my provider, I found out he was close, and I found out he was always speaking. And so those encounters marked my life, and so I've just been following Holy Spirit my entire life, and so I love the charismatic church. And so, you know, but one of the things about the charismatic church is that we're so full of passion and we're so excited that sometimes we're a little disjointed in our enthusiasm about what's going on. Any times and seasons prophets in the room? You know, maybe a few of you guys and you know, people who are sensitive to the time and the season. Like, what's happening right now? You know, what time is it and where are we at? Where are we going? What's the fresh wave of what God's doing right now? And anybody like to be on the forefront of new things? Any of you guys? Yeah, that's kind of what I'm talking about. And so, you know, because of that, we can be like really excited about, this is what the Lord is saying. This is what's going on. Squirrel. This is what the Lord is saying. and we can't hardly get the word out before we move on to the next thing. Does anybody relate with what I'm talking about? And, you know, like, it's funny because we need the whole body or we need nobody. It's one of the two. And we got to make some decisions about what this is. And so as charismatic kingdom, all of the gifts in the body so that we can make sure that we have the ability to see and to prophesy and to declare and to have times and seasons, but that we also have the people in the body who are going to build the things that we see and we declare. Because I am unsatisfied talking about heaven on earth. I want to build heaven on earth. And so, you know, like, so sometimes in our prophetic culture and our passion for revival and God to encounter and do things now, we're so focused on the new thing that God's going to do today that's different than the thing he did yesterday because we're focused on the encounter. Encounters are amazing, aren't they? How many love encounter? I love encounter. But how many know that encounter doesn't have a value on the process? And that's a blind spot in our value systems and a lot of the revival churches is that we're so focused on what God needs to do right this second that we're not engaged with the responsibility of what I'm supposed to do in the process while God has the ability to do the encounter. Anyone ever like cut down a tree before? Anybody? Yeah? Chainsaw and axe, you know, kind of thing. You know, a lot of what this looks like is, you know, if our purpose was to cut down a tree, if you're a good revival charismatic, it's like showing up to that tree and bringing a, you know, 10 pocket knives. And those 10 pocket knives are a bunch of words that you got and different things and all the squirrels that are included in all that. How many know that it is true that you need a blade to cut down a tree? Is that true? Yeah. It's true. But how many know that you don't need 10 blades? You don't need 10 pocket knives. It's true that you need a blade, but 10 pocket knives will not cut down that tree, will it? Not going to do it. But I tell you what, if we can take those 10 blades and we can melt those blades into one blade with some weight behind it. Come on, somebody. Are you tracking with me? And then if we can build a handle so we can grip that blade in a safe way, so we can steward it and be responsible with it, all of a sudden what turned into an idol with my name scratched into it, Drew is here, 2021, on a tree, I can then shift and cut down that tree because I have a blade with some weight on it. I would propose to you, New Legacy Church here in New Braunfels, that you have blades. And God's inviting you into building some weight behind that blade. It's time to chop down the tree. It's time to chop down the tree. And so we got to understand that what we value impacts how we behave, right? Let's just review some of the culture here that's so good. We love signs, wonders, and miracles, right? Amen. What are some of the values that we had to adjust to get ourselves in position to experience the supernatural? Well, one of the ones I had to adjust, and your language might be different for this, but you'll relate, is that, you know, when it came to healing, I had to shift my belief that I was responsible for the healing. Anyone ever felt that responsibility? It feels like pressure, right? It's like, oh my gosh, if I pray for this person, they don't get healed. What are they going to think about me? It ain't about you. I had to shift my value that God is willing and capable. Come on, some people believe God's willing, but they don't believe he's capable. Some people believe God's capable, but don't believe that he's willing. So I had to shift my value set that God is willing and capable, and my only job is to believe that and put myself in position for God to manifest his willingness and his capability. It's a major value shift, isn't it? When it comes to the prophetic, I had to shift my values. You know, and you guys, I'm sure you guys train on this. Daniel taught me this, and Daniel's a great mentor and friend, and he talks about rewiring your default mechanisms, aka creating core values. is what this is. And, you know, it used to be, you know, back in the day for a lot of people that, you know, their first instinct when they were inspired by the Holy Spirit was, it's probably me, but it might be God. It's probably me. The default wiring or the core value was, when I'm inspired, it's probably me, but it might be God. And one of the shifts that we're seeing is that we can flip that right around and we can say, it's probably God, but it might be me. Which is stepping into the promise of the new heart, the new mind, and the new spirit, right? It's like, do we actually believe Jesus worked? Do you believe that in the work of salvation is the promise of a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit? And have you acquired it in salvation? Yeah? Have you acquired it? In the spirit, it's true, but you may or may not be aware. And that's up to you. Some of you have saved hearts, but still have pagan minds. Because you've said the prayer, but not been renewed in your mind to think like Jesus. You're just thinking about Jesus. Big difference there, isn't there? So we don't just even get to think about Jesus, nor do we just get to think like Jesus. We get to behave like Jesus too. Isn't that exciting? And so there's a shift in the values that's opened up those things. It governs our behavior, right? Believing that it's probably God, but it might be me, creates a different behavior in my life versus it's probably me, but it might be God. Right? Is that clear? It creates different behavior. So for me, like with healing, one of the behavioral changes it had when I was like, you know, okay, well, God is willing and capable, and now I just have to be willing to present myself. When I adjusted that value set, you know what I started doing? I started praying for everybody. Because there was no longer this battlefield in my mind about what my responsibility was or if God was willing or if God was capable. I put the value set in place and all I had to do was believe that I just need to pray. I just need to pray. All I need to do is be present. And so I started praying for people. And you know what? Over a 10-year period of time, I saw more people healed in 10 years than I saw in the first 30 years of my life. Simply out of adjusting my values. Remarkable, isn't it? And so there's a work that God's been doing in Legacy Church here. You're not here on accident. You're here on purpose, if you want to be. You can either be a victim to your churchianity, or you can be here on purpose as part of a legacy family that's about to change the world. One of the two. This church can just be, you know, nice and comfortable because it's close to your house. We can define this relationship through proximity, or we can define this relationship through purpose. One of the two. Is this just convenient for you, or are you here because God has invited you into greatness to discover with this family together? Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you're not a problem. You're a solution. I've been saying that for 3 years, and I think I got 10 more left. We got to get this one in our brain, and our heart, and our spirit. You're not a problem. You're a solution. You're not a victim to the plan of God. You're powerful. Come on, you're not a puppet on a string. You're a co-laborer, a co-heir, a bride, a partner, a son, a daughter. Come on, you were made to express Jesus in the earth. You're not a victim to your Christianity. And if you are, that's called religion. How many know Jesus wasn't a victim to the Father? Jesus wasn't a victim. He said, I surrender. Not my will, your will be done. What was that? That was a surrender of will to be in position to the Father, and he willfully and freely chose to be in the position to give his life. Yeah? And so we're not victims. You're not here because you have to be. You're here because you want to be. And honestly, we probably don't. You're probably a grumpy Christian if you're here because you have to be. And I don't know that grumpy and Christian are actually can be used in the same sentence. If your Christianity is grumpy, you need to stop and turn around and find out where you left Jesus. Come on, if it's such good news, does your face look like it? Come on. Legacy Church, where are you going? Where are you going?
To the kingdom. Out.
No, you're not going out to the kingdom. The kingdom's coming in you. Come on. I know you meant out as far as evangelism, but sometimes when we say out, we think we're trying to get rescued out of here. How many know that the kingdom message is not a rescue strategy? It's an entrance strategy. And so this is not just like, you know, some nice, you know, I mean, Jay and Kelly have so much vision, you guys. I mean, aren't you so thankful for these guys? Make some noise. Come on. So thankful. And so they have vision for days. But ultimately, a successful vision here is not going to be the idea of a couple of powerful people. It's going to be a revelation that gets in all of our hearts about who we are at the same time. You know? So this is not normal. You realize how special this is to be in a room with this many like-minded people? I mean, you guys are a little strange. For all the right reasons. Come on. Look at your neighbor and say, you're strange. You know it, right? I mean, you know it, right? You are? What's a little strange about Legacy is that you have permission to be yourself around here. You're going to be loved unconditionally. I know this because they invited Drew Neal here. He's crazy. Crazy. Come on. What's available when we think about the we? What's available when we get into alignment with the we? What's available when we mobilize in the we? We can just do business as usual. We can come here, attend four songs with a good team, listen to some good announcements, sign up for the class, give our offering, then hear the message, then go get a cheeseburger, then get disappointed by the Texans again. I missed it. I'll go pack. Thank you. As a Lions fan, I resent that statement. Detroit here. Yeah, good time for a squirrel to show up right now somewhere. Where are you at? I need you. There's a bunch of nuts in the room. We obviously know that God is an Atlanta Braves fan. Where's your husband? I said that for him. Yeah. Chris is a Dodgers fan. We'll pray for him later. There's Sozo for that, right? Dodgers lost last night, not going to the World Series. Yes. Houston. I want to talk to you about three things, okay? I want to talk to you about three variables of purpose that I think are really important for you guys to begin to think about. I'm going to give you three foundational P's of purpose. It's passion, possession, and position. Passion, possession, and position. You see that with me? Passion, possession, and position. One more time. Passion, possession, and position. We need to understand these three foundational truths about purpose. You see, because whenever you see a leader begin to make an investment into a team, you know something's about to happen that's really, really good. Jay and Kelly are doing that. They're investing into the team. They're investing into themselves, and they're going to see growth that comes from it. And so purpose is about to become more tangible. So purpose already exists in your life. It's just a matter of whether or not you're aware of it. Yeah? You were created for something significant. You have a great capacity to bring transformation in your world, right? Excuse me. And so there's a need for us to understand how to begin to relate with purpose, because there is motion that's about to get created, right? There's motion, which is your identity. I like to say this, purpose is your identity in motion that offers an experience or a breakthrough for people around you. Your identity is a substance that then has a motion. It offers an experience that then brings breakthrough on behalf of someone around you. Yeah, come on. God's love for you is for you, but God's favor on you is for everyone around you. Come on. And so we need to have passion. And the first thing I believe we need passion for is we need passion for solutions. We need passion to solve problems. We need passion to want to see breakthrough in the lives of other people, right? Let's pray for Chris right now. We just bless him right now, Lord, and his Dodgers. Restoration in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, we release forgiveness in his heart right now. Let's all stretch our hands to Chris. No, I'm kidding. We need passion for solutions. Passion to solve problems. You see, everyone wants passion for themselves. I'm passionate because I like this. No, you weren't made for you. You were made for everyone around you. You're not a pond, you're a river. Come on, you're not a destination, you're a channel. Come on, you got to understand that you are an amplifier of all things that are good in the kingdom of God. This is not about you. It's for you, but it's not about you. Come on, we got to get that in our hearts and in our spirits. You see, you know, we got to open up our mind and our heart and the eyes of our heart to realize God doesn't want to do something to you. He wants to do something through you. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not a problem. You're a solution. A few years ago, well, actually, my journey started probably in 2010. I sat down with a Jewish rabbi, and we were talking about a nonprofit organization and doing some partnership on a music program and with some orphans, and it was a great project they were working on. And so I sat, we went and had breakfast actually at this rabbi's house. He was a traditional rabbi, not a messianic rabbi. And so we sat down and we had breakfast. He's talking about these things. And as I sat there, he began to just kind of get into different, you know, places and in conversation where he would, you know, just say something about God as in like meaning that we all know this to be true. And I was curious because the things he was saying were a little different than what I understood God to be. But the things he was saying were very, very life-giving. And as I began to ponder these things, I began to understand this man had a revelation of God's goodness that I didn't have in my life. And so we were scheduled to have a one-hour meeting, and 5 hours later, I am pulling my jaw up off the floor because I begin to realize that this man's revelation of Jesus only as a prophet was 10 times more powerful than my Jesus as a Savior because of my limited beliefs. So I had the right conclusion, but this man had the right experience. Does that make sense? And so it wrecked me. Because I started realizing that I had made Jesus in my own image. You know, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Republican voting Jesus. Sings Hillsong. Shout to the Lord. He likes that one. It's his classic go-to. He definitely speaks English, by the way, as well. It's funny and it hurts at the same time. Because we like it when people look like me. And there's no greater grievance in the kingdom of God than the selfish ambition to believe that God looks like me. Transformation in the world is not when people serve God the way that I want them to. Transformation is when they begin to look like Jesus. So I had so many blind spots and so many assumptions that violated the value of humanity at levels that I'm so embarrassed to even acknowledge were true. You see, the gospel that I had wasn't very inclusive. Because the further you got away from looking like Drew Neal, the less saved you probably were. But it's true for most of us, actually, if we're honest. We judge what we don't understand. And the thing we understand the most is usually something that looks like me. So I went on this journey of just exploring Jesus as a Jew. As a dark-skinned, dark-haired, Hebrew-speaking Jew. Under the law. Living in first century. During a Roman imperial rule. I had to come into the reality of the humanity. I had missed out on the humanity of Jesus. You see, religion disqualifies the humanity of Jesus because we're uncomfortable with what that looks like. But the incarnation demands us to understand that Jesus was a divine being as much as he was a human being. He was the divine that took on the human. That is the incarnation. But what's also true is that we are invited into the incarnation, aren't we? Because we are human beings becoming aware of our divine being. Yes. This is in your Bible. It's true. Jesus was the firstborn. Amen. Out of the mouth of babes. And so, when I eliminate the humanity of Jesus, it disqualifies my own humanity. Which then means I don't have an application of how to integrate the divine. You see, the plan on the earth was that flesh and spirit would come together. Flesh without spirit is unruled. Spirit without flesh has no application. Yeah? So Gnosticism has told us that our humanity is evil. That even our flesh is evil. Skin and bone is evil. And what we've done is we've isolated two-thirds of the scripture to say that God's only interested in saving your soul and not your body and your spirit. The word sozo, which is salvation, is to be saved, healed, delivered, and rescued, which is a body, soul, and spirit experience founded in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Fullness in salvation looks like wholeness, not forgiveness of your sins only. Forgiveness of your sins is a small point of view. It's true, but there's more available than just forgiveness of your sins. It's actually wholeness of your body, soul, and spirit in this life, in this moment. We need to up our expectation about what's available inside of the salvation experience. So when I have a perspective like that, it then allows me to dream into what's possible in this life, which means this life begins to matter a lot more than just the life after this life. Can I get a big amen?
Amen.
And so I went and got certified in first century history out of the Israel Bible Center, and I began to realize that I needed to understand culture. And what I found out was in the scripture that some of the most important things that were being said were the things not in the scripture. And so what that means is basically the things that are in the scripture are familiar in the culture. The parables that Jesus used were not original to him. These were ancient rabbinical stories that had been told for centuries that Jesus used as an application to shift their mindset on things. And so if you don't know the original stories, you don't know how Jesus changed the story. You don't know who Jesus omitted from the story. You don't know whose behavior he changed in the story. You don't know whose name he changed in the story. To understand how Jesus was saying, you know this thing you're familiar with? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like that, but a little bit different. Twist of leaven. Zing! It's powerful. You know, Jesus, you know, if you don't understand, and there's actually quite a few people talking about this now, and this blew my mind, you know, 10 years ago, was the reality of the social dynamics inside of first century history. And there were basically 14 major people groups that were alienated between income class, theological class, a bunch of different demographics, psychographics, theological differences. And so there were 14 different people groups, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were of the aristocracy. They were the top of the food chain. And these were rabbis, okay? Pharisees and Sadducees, these are rabbinical tribes, okay? And so the Pharisees were the elite group of people. They were in charge. And the reason they were in charge was because 400 years earlier, the temple had almost been completely destroyed, and every Levite was destroyed, meaning they had no priests anymore. And so when the priests were destroyed, how many know that if you have a system that demands sacrifice, but the sacrifice can only be given by a Levite, and you don't have any Levites who can give sacrifices, you've got a problem. That's a problem, isn't it? So the Pharisees were a rabbinical group when this happened, and they decided that they would champion the law in a way that would preserve the people of God, and they said, well, our only solution is not to violate the law. If we don't violate the law, then we won't need sacrifice. And so, how many know that religion is a good idea that is no longer needed? How many know this was a good idea? We don't have a Levite. We need to offer sacrifice. If we violate the law, we're going to die. So let's not violate the law. Let's create an oral law. Let's add 2,000 new laws to the 618 laws that already exist to create a buffer zone between us and violation. Does that make sense? This is what happened. So the hard part was the Pharisees liked being in charge. So after the tribe of Levi was rebirthed, Them little kids grew up without spot, blemish, wrinkle, right? Because you had to be pure to go into the Holy of Holies. So they had to wait for a whole generation, multiple generations, to actually get high priests who were allowed to be in the presence of God. They finally get those people in place, and the Pharisees are like, we kind of like this little position we've created for ourselves. Mediator between God and people. This is a fun place to be in. We got a little power. I think we're going to hold on to that thing, tribe of Levite. We're now your daddy, and you got to deal with it. And so they were the aristocracy of their day. And so the lowest of the low were the Samaritans. Pharisees number one, Samaritans number 14. And so the Pharisees, or the Samaritans were a conundrum, because they were breaking every rule. They were extremely poor. They were separated in another region. They had their own mountain they would worship on. I mean, it was a theological conundrum. It was a sociological conundrum. It was a physiological conundrum, because they were also mixed races. It was like, what do you mean you're marrying people who aren't Jews? Like, you're not allowed to do that? Come on. How many of the Samaritans didn't look like the mainline Jew? That was a problem for the Jews. And so it's interesting, because here we have, you know, and in Luke's gospel, you guys need to understand who wrote the book of Luke. Who wrote the book of Luke? Luke did, who was a doctor, physician. Who are physicians mindful of? Anyone who's sick. How many of you are a doctor and you withhold your ability to heal? You're not a very good doctor. You don't really become a doctor because you want to heal particular people. You become a doctor because you're compassionate towards all people. And so we have wanted us to understand how Jesus was willing to love all people. The other disciples had a hard time with this, because they don't talk about it. It's in Luke's gospel we find out about the Samaritans. We don't find out about the Samaritans and Matthew, Mark, or John. It's Luke, the physician. The tax collector of the law, he don't want to talk about it. Jesus' favorite, who cares about the Samaritans? Jesus loves me, I'm the beloved. A lot of people believe Mark was a lawyer. So we've got an accountant, a lawyer, and Jesus' favorite, and none of them are mindful of the Samaritans, but the physician was. And the physician, when he wrote his gospel, wanted us to understand the tension of what it looks like to love all people, and how powerful the gospel is to bring us into that place. And so he tells this little story about the great good Samaritan. You know, if we were to tell that story today, this is the story that Luke tells. the good Samaritan. It would go like this. If it was a modern day parable, it would be like this. This person is broken, beaten on the ground, has been robbed, left for dead. And then Bill Johnson walks by. And then Joyce Meyer walks by. And then Brian Houston walks by too. And then the scum of the earth walks up. And picks up the broken. Binds their wounds. Pays for their bills. And checks up on them. That is the gravity of that story right there. That's how polarizing this story is right here. This is how low, this is how like visceral this story becomes. And if you don't understand the social dynamics that are happening inside of first century, you miss out on what Jesus was confronting. Yeah? And so Jesus didn't just come as the Savior of the world. He came as a Jew to Jews who wanted a king and had problems with Rome. What was every Jew's desire? For a king that would save them from Rome. John the Baptist, who was he? He was a crazy guy out in the wilderness. He was an anarchist, actually. The Sons of Thunder, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, they were also from the same region that John the Baptist was. The sons of thunder were also anarchists. They were a radical tribe of people who believed that their greatest honor would be to die in the name of Israel. And they were plotting against Rome, trying to find the way that they could overtake Rome. And so when John the Baptist asks if Jesus actually is the Messiah in the waters of baptism, what is he asking? He's not asking him if he actually is the Messiah. He's asking, is this way you're behaving, not taking over Rome, is that truly messianical? An army, it doesn't make sense to me. Why are you becoming a rabbi? Why are you becoming a judge? Why are you becoming involved in the political system that's you know, got all these problems inside of it? Why aren't you standing up and confronting and starting a war? Are you truly the Messiah? Do you imagine baptizing the Messiah? Having, you know, it's like, you know, Jesus was a rock star rabbi, and so he had five levels of anointing on his life that every rabbi was available. It was available. It was a status thing. And they hadn't had a level five rabbi in over 100 years in all of Israel. 100 years. And Jesus, if we had a bunch of time, I could unpack all this for you. But essentially in scripture, we can see that Jesus went through these ranks. And so he, you know, one of the reasons we don't see Jesus from 12 until 30 years old is because he was following another rabbi and went through rabbinical school. And I can show you what this means and how it was in the culture and in scripture. And so Jesus was going through this process. And the most important position in all of Israel was to be a rabbi. The rabbis were in the aristocracy. The rabbis had influence. The rabbis were positioned culturally to bring radical, powerful change. And it was the most powerful position you could have outside of a bloodline as a Levite. And so Jesus, he goes through a very natural process to put himself in position to have cultural leverage. Cultural leverage. To become a rabbi with level five status, the last thing you needed was you needed a priest and a prophet to affirm you and two witnesses. And this had to happen at your final ritual washing after you had completed following another rabbi at the age of 30. At the age of 30, if you had followed a rabbi from age 12 to age 30, 18 years, you are now able to become your own rabbi. And at your final ritual washing, if you had done these four of the things, at that ritual washing, if two people came forward and affirmed you, you would gain level five status. You need a priest and a prophet to affirm you. Have you ever wondered why there were multitudes at Jesus' baptism? Didn't have social media. It was not a planned event, so we think. I mean, I had like five people at my first baptism. He had a multitude. Why? Why was there a multitude at his baptism? Why wasn't this a private thing? Well, it's because for years they had been anticipating this moment to see if this rabbi would have a level five anointing. So Jesus gets in the water. Who's in the water with Jesus? John. What do we know about John? Who is John's father? Zechariah, who is a priest. We've got a Levite in the water with Jesus. An anarchist, but from according to the law, he's a Levite. So Jesus enters. And what does John say? I must decrease, you must increase, prepare the way of the Lord. And he affirms Jesus, not just as a rabbi, but as Messiah. So all of a sudden, can you imagine this moment? Jesus goes into the water. He comes out, and everybody there knows that John is a Levite because he's the most radical Levite that exists. They all know his name. He's the honey and locust guy. He's the crazy guy out in the wilderness crying out for a Messiah, a.k.a. a warrior savior. Jesus comes out of the water, and I can only imagine the hush on the crowd as they stood there on the riverbanks of the Jordan, waiting to see. And they know there's Pharisees, and there's prophets, and there's Sadducees, and there's stewards of the scrolls, and there's the scribes, and people who are orators of the word of God. And there would have been dimensional understanding about who a prophet could have been in that day, not just as we know it, but there were multiple people that were there, and they were all there to see who would have the guts to step forward and bring a witness to Jesus. No one says a word. And the heavens begin to open. And the Father says, if you won't do it, I'll do it. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Not only do we have a Messiah, we have the most prolific, influential rabbi that Israel has seen in over 100 years, who is a legal judge who holds court in the nation of Israel as a rabbi, who is able to make a legal case for his version of the law. You want to talk about a disruption? And what happens after Jesus' deal? He goes, Matthew is an accountant, which means he's wanted to create right standing and transparency of the process for how Jesus re-communicated a new thing. Anyone ever, you know, is there a story about with the number 40 and a mountain in it in the Old Testament? Whose story is that? It's the story of Moses. What was Moses? What was his job? He was a lawyer. Right? Moses was a lawyer. He communicated the law on the side of a mountain after being in the wilderness for 40 years and up on a mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. There's 40, 40, 40 all in there. And so Matthew wants you to understand that Jesus got on the side of a mountain after 40 days away after being christened as the most powerful, influential man in Israel, not named King Herod, and also being named the Messiah. He's got something to say now. And Jesus in Matthew 5 gets on the side of a mountain and he says, you've heard it said like this. The Jews there weren't sure if he was Messiah, but they did know that he was a judge and that he had the most influential perspective on the law than any person in Israel, and whatever he says will stand. You see, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature before God and man. Ha ha ha. Before God and man. The incarnation is divine and human. Which means we as believers have to understand the human responsibility. You see, we've been so mindful of trying to get out of here that we haven't accepted any responsibility for our humanity and the need to dignify the whole world with value in this life. Jesus wasn't a solution just for the whole world. He was a solution to reorder the way the Jews saw God. Jesus was an eternal solution while also being an earthly solution for a particular people group in a moment. And he leveraged their culture against them to make them have to deal with the reality of the kingdom. It's interesting, isn't it? Oh, he was just a poor carpenter. Bullocks. Jesus was not a poor carpenter. He was one of the most wealthy men in Israel. We know this because he had an accountant and a treasurer. An accountant and a treasurer on his team. And he also had Herod's treasurer. Herod's treasurer's wife was also traveling with him. We see this in Scripture. Wealthy people don't hang out with poor people when it comes to transformation. Just not how the world works. Carnality says that those who have money are in charge. Which means in the culture today, if you don't have money, you won't bring impact. That's not a kingdom thing. That's an earthly limitation. But if you don't understand how to be in charge of money, you'll never bring transformation in this life. And if you think I'm wrong, then you don't know how the world works. Some of you guys are frustrated the way the world's going. But there are people with billions of dollars who are choosing where we're going. And we want to criticize those billionaires, don't we? They're ungodly. They have their own agenda. But you have to deal with them because in the culture, whoever has the money has the power. So we can either sit and criticize or we can go leverage the culture against the culture for the good of the kingdom. The love of money is a problem. Control of money is required in the kingdom. Because everything we do is supposed to multiply. If you aren't multiplying financially, emotionally, socially, culturally, and spiritually, you are not living in the kingdom in some facet of your life. Because everything in the kingdom has to multiply. It is the law of the kingdom. Regression is impossible in the kingdom. Some of you are like, well, Drew, what about pruning? No, that's a multiplication strategy. That's eliminating distractions so that the main branches can get bigger and get more nutrients so the branches won't break when all the fruit comes. What do weak branches do? They bend under the weight of the fruit and they break and the fruit falls to the ground. When we prune, the main branches get stronger to handle the weight of the harvest. Yeah? Pruning is not correction. Pruning is focus for multiplication. And so Jesus wasn't a critic. He was a champion of the system. And he embedded himself in the system as a solution to bring the kingdom of God. Thank you. That's a good word. This is a life-changing word. I had to relearn Jesus as a solutionary. I had to relearn Jesus as fully God and fully man. And understand his first century strategy on how he brought solutions to the world. And how he understood his purpose as Savior. And how it translated in the human and the divine form. That's point number one. What is Drew going to do right now? Is Drew really going to keep us here to 2:00? No, I won't do that. I'll come back and preach the rest of this another time. But let me give you the points. You want the points? So passion for solutions, possession of promises. There's a difference between hearing the word and believing the word and aligning yourself with the word. So then we got to ask ourselves the question, what is the word? Some of you think the word is the Bible, and you're not wrong, you're just incomplete. And I can use the Bible to prove all that for you. Position for breakthrough. How can your greatest breakthrough be in position to become a breakthrough for the people around you? How do we have passion for solution? How do we have possession of our promises? And how can we be positioned for breakthrough? I have the great joy of mentoring leaders from all around the world to become a solution to their world around them, to master their identity and to master their purpose and turn that into a solution in the world. You guys can go to solutionarymentorship.com and find out more information. I have a new class starting, an intensive in 4 weeks, and be honored to take you through a journey if you'd like to join me. Jesus was a solution. What would it look like if we understood the solution, the problem that Legacy Church solves? Churches, if churches have to say that they're essential, they're not essential. It's like a little boy saying, I'm a man. No, you're not. Not yet. If you have to say it, you're not it. What if the city fought for you being essential because you were, and they believed it? Not because they agreed it with your theology, but because of the human dignity you bring to the city as a solution in the community. If you're not essential to the city, you don't understand cultural leverage like Jesus did. Jesus was essential as a rabbi, while also being essential as the savior of the world at the same time. What's available inside of Legacy? What's the we? What's the purpose that we all share? What's possible when we stand together with one heart, one voice? The sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. And so, I want to invite you to become curious. This is a praying church, amen? It's time to pray. It's time to ask the Lord. Lord, give us clarity on the we. Give us clarity on purpose. Give us clarity on solutions. Give us clarity as a house about what is possible when we come together. Jesus built a powerful team. On that powerful team were a lot of people who all disagreed. We've got corrupt accountants, betraying treasurers, sons of thunder anarchists, and they all had a different opinion about what Jesus was supposed to do. And they hated one another. Culturally, they hated one another. And Jesus put them on the same team. Because Jesus knew the purpose of the we was going to be bigger than their individual beliefs. Because the kingdom will always be higher than our own interests. And so what does it look like for us to lay down our idols of the me and Jesus, the constructs I've created so that I can love my brother, love my sister, love my neighbor, beyond the color of a party, beyond the color of our skin. We don't need political solutions, we need kingdom solutions. We don't need a president to save us. We need God to save us. Come on, somebody. We need Jesus to be captured by the Lamb. That when we see the world, that we know that we can offer a solution because of Jesus that can truly transform. Jesus. I want to be captured by Jesus. His love, his mercy, his justice, his inclusion, his peace, his wisdom, his focus, his purpose, his strategy. Give me Jesus. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. Jesus, I want it all. Oh, I want it all. Oh, the heaven would be built on the earth. God, use me. God, use me. I am here and I am willing. Use me, God. Is that your heart's desire right now? Is that the cry of your heart right now? Because a united heart and cry that's captured by the heart of Jesus can change the world. God, use us. May we be captured by the unconditional love of God that transforms, that overcomes, that defeats evil and brings light into the darkness. May purpose awaken in us that as we see ourselves in you, Father, that we would understand how that brings transformation to the world around us. Jesus, we love you. We're captured by you. We're enamored with you. We're focused on you. We want to be like you. And we dedicate ourselves to understand you in spirit and in truth. May we be captivated with an insatiable hunger and thirst for the person of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, we need you. And we thank you that you've invited us to become like you. And we accept that invitation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Come on, somebody, give a witness. Usually when we bring somebody in, we take up a love offering, and there's some components where we've done that already, but the greatest thing you could do, I think, in both supporting Drew and supporting yourself would be to go to and participate in the solutionary process. So it's solutionarymentorship.com. Solutionarymentorship.com. How do I know that to be true? I've walked through this process. I'm walking through the process, and I'm telling you, it is absolutely worth the process to walk it through and an investment in you to do this. You know, I cannot tell you how important it is for you to invest in you to discover your purpose so that we can discover our purpose together in that. And so, Drew, I'm so grateful for you. I love you. I know when you and Brian came in July, we were just meeting and engaging, but there's something that immediately there was a heart connection in it, and I had to say that from our family. Has already been deeply impacted, just our personal family. And we're committed. I told you this morning that we're committed to praying for you in that. And so I just want you guys to do something. Would you stand up with me? And I want you all to stand up. And I want you to extend out a hand of blessing towards Drew, because we're going to release also our blessing, our anointing, our protection, our yes behind his yes into the things that he's called to. And so, Lord, we just recognize that Drew, Lord, is one of those that's raised up in this season, in this hour, to declare the purposes of God in through what you're doing as the kingdom, Lord. And so we just say right now, refreshment, renewing, Lord, strength upon strength, Lord God. Lord, I just thank you that as he is growing in favor with both you and man, Lord God, that you would continue to guard his heart, Lord God, guard his family, Lord God, that even as he travels, Lord, that you would also just strengthen the deep bonds of in his marriage and with his children, Lord God, because he is necessary to the things that you're doing on this planet, Lord God. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you're strengthening him in that place every bit as much as you're strengthening him in the public arena, Lord God. And I pray right now that the cap would come off of, Lord, that you would just move on the hearts, Lord God, of these billionaires, of those who are movers and shakers, to recognize, even if they're not saved yet, the necessity to connect with Drew and the things that you're doing through Solutionaries, Lord God, to bring radical transformation, Lord God, and in that process that they might meet you, Lord. And so, Lord, we stand with him, we stand behind him, Lord God, and we send him back with a blessing greater than what he poured out, Lord God. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.